when you're traveling, where are you willing to stay? Or if you get to choose, where are you going to stay? We have folks in our church that I don't understand it, but when they travel, they like to camp. I'm not talking about like an RV or a fifth wheeler. I'm talking about like a tent in the ground. I've never quite understood why people would travel to be miserable, but apparently that's something. Others of you, when you travel, you're like, I'm not camping unless camping is called glamping, right? You're like, I want a canvas tent. I want air conditioning. I want running water. I want a mattress, not even on the ground. Like, I'll stay in a tent as long as it's basically just called a tent, but it's a portable building. You're like, I'm good with that. But there's others of you that you are... Your standard of travel lodging is maybe a little bit more elevated. You're like, we can stay there as long as there's someone there to take my luggage from the vehicle to the room. And I'm okay staying there as long as the description of the hotel includes the thread count for the sheets. Like, we can stay anywhere you want as long as those things are covered. Also, I'm good with staying there as long as they have like a 5-star review and there's been a few lifestyle influencers that have done reviews of the property. We can stay wherever you want as long as it's there, right? My standard, right? My standard of where we're going to stay. And I've got some standards. My standards are, how do you say it? They're reasonable, right? Like, where I'm willing to stay is reasonable, okay? I'm past the age where I'm willing to sleep on a couch. Okay, so it's going to have to be a nicer bed. I'm to the point where there are some basic standards. Y'all know what I mean? I feel like I'm talking to an empty room. Some of you are like, I get it, right? But here's one of my, this is one of my standards that I believe should be everybody's standards, but it's not. Free. Like, if it's free, I'll tolerate a lot more than maybe if I'm paying premium. You get it? Like, a free place to stay, it's like, you know what? Maybe I don't have to have a Egyptian cotton on the sheets, right? A free place to stay, you're like, okay, maybe we'll stay in a non-suite. The room doesn't have a balcony, we'll tolerate it, right? Free changes things. So a number of years ago, my wife and I were going on an anniversary trip. It was our 10th anniversary, kind of one of those big ones. We had been planning for a year this particular type of trip, and a few months before we were supposed to leave, like, the whole trip fell apart. The plan fell apart, the activity crumbled, the agenda, just everything went out the window. And so we're getting ready for our 10th anniversary, and we don't have anything lined up. And the option was basically like, you can stay home with your kids for your anniversary. And I'm like, Lord, I love these kids every single day, but that's no anniversary celebration. Like, I want to go away from them. That's how I want to celebrate my family, is take my wife and get away from the rest of them. All God's people said, amen. If you know, you know, right? So we didn't have any arrangements. And then one of my friends, like, God was totally working. And we use a lot of humor here, but God was really working. Our plan fell apart. And one of our friends, preacher friends, called me. He was like, hey, Scott, we got a condo, and the Lord put you on my heart, and I just was wondering if you would like to use it. And he gave me the week, and I said, listen, brother, I would need to just tell you. My wife and I had an anniversary trip planned for the exact week you're calling about, and our plans fell apart, and we had nowhere to go, but we really needed to get away together and just, you know, spend time together and renew our relationship. I said, we would love to use your condo. Thank you. And I said, really, you have no idea how much that means that you would call. And so the week of the trip, I preach in the morning, and then we leave driving down to the Gulf Coast. We drop kids off with grandparents, hallelujah, and then we're making our way down to the Gulf Coast. We get there about 1 o'clock in the morning, all right? And my friend, he's a preacher, and his wife does very well. They had bought this condo. It's floor level on the beach in this pretty uppity neighborhood outside of Panama City. And so we pull up to the security station, the guard shack, and we check in. He gives us our parking pass. He gives us the room key since it's after hours. And then we drive over to the building where the condo unit is, and it's like God is working. We get this free place to stay. We've got grandparents that just happen to be available. We get to preach in the morning and take off the night, so I don't have to take any vacation time for that day. Hallelujah. And then we pull in, and watch this. The parking spot in front of the unit was open. Any of y'all that ever go to the beach, like, you know, if you get there late at night, you might as well just call an Uber to get from your parking spot to the room because it's going to be packed. The parking spot in front of the unit was open, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know if I'm living right, but your grace is good. I'll take it. So we unload our bags. We go to the room. I stick my key into the lock, and I open the door, and I push, and the chain catches. Let me explain that again. I put my key in the door, unlock the door, push down on the knob, and push forward, and the chain catches. So I repeat the same process, right? Like, it's just not registering to me. It's like 1:30 in the morning at this point in time, and I try to push it. The chain catches, and let's walk through this together. If the chain catches a door, it's because there's somebody. Is there somebody in there? Of course there's somebody. The chain's locked. So I call my friend. I'm like, hey, is there any reason why the chain would be locked for this unit? We're trying to get in, but the door, the key works. The security checked us in. Everything was good. But somebody, I think somebody's in the unit. I think somebody's in there. And my friend, it's like 1:30 in the morning. I'm calling him. I'm like, hey, bro, help me out here. Like, are you here? Were you just going to surprise me on my anniversary trip? That's weird, but okay, let us in. And so he's like, let me call you right back. This is just a part of the story, but it's just, what I'm about to tell you has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's just a part of the story. So he calls me back. He and his wife had bought this unit several months before, and the previous owners had continued to rent it out. And this just happened to be the first time that those rentals overlapped and they got caught. So he calls me back to explain to me that. I don't even know how to translate how insanely mad he was. He was infuriated. And he was like, he's just going on and on. And at this point, it's like 2:00 in the morning. He's like, man, I'm so sorry. We don't really have anywhere to put you. Like the whole complex is booked up. I've called management. I'm sorry, man. We can figure it out tomorrow. But tonight, like, I don't know what to tell you. So we're second week in June, Panama City Beach. How many hotel rooms do you think are available in that city? Turns out there was one. And by God's grace, I found it, but I wasn't really feeling very grace-filled when they told me how much it was going to cost for me to stay there for 6 hours till my other room was up. But we took it, we got checked in, and it was, like, it's just one of those experiences. You're like, man, at 2:00 in the morning, you're willing to sleep anywhere, right? It's like, throw a blanket down in the parking lot. We'll figure this out. But we found a place. Today, we're going to talk about the innkeeper and the Good Samaritan. Like, all of that's just to get us to the point of, where are you willing to stay? Where would you stay? And what was the stay? So we're in Luke chapter 10. We're in Luke chapter 10, and I want to talk to you about the innkeeper in the story of the Good Samaritan. Most people have heard of the Good Samaritan. That's one of the most famous parables that Jesus taught. A parable is a teaching tool that Jesus used. It teaches, a parable uses ordinary figures or understandable characters to teach a spiritual lesson. All right, so these are not historical stories. These are stories that Jesus taught using understandable figures and characters to impress upon or to teach a spiritual truth. And the Good Samaritan, how many of you have ever heard of the Good Samaritan before? All over, people are saying, I've heard of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is one of the most famous parables that Jesus taught. I want to read through this, beginning in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and I want to read through this passage and share with you just some details about the Good Samaritan, but then I want to focus in on the innkeeper, all right? So it's the last part of the verse, last part of the section, but there's an incredible lesson for us to take away. We'll get to it. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, God's word says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' And the lawyer answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So there's this lawyer. He comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, tell me, what's the most important law? What is it that's required of me to inherit the kingdom of God, to make it to heaven? What he's really trying to do is he's trying to show Jesus up, because the lawyer would know the law. And Jesus says, you know, why don't you tell me, what is the most important commandment? And he says, correctly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Love him with everything that you have. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, fantastic, you nailed it. So the lawyer, wanting to justify himself and maybe to show Jesus up, he asked a follow-up question, verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the lawyer's like, all right, well, who exactly is my neighbor? Do I get to determine who my neighbor is? Do I get to determine who I love? Which is exactly what we do all the time, isn't it? Like, we don't mind loving the people that we love, but we do mind loving the people that we don't love. How many of you have somebody in your life? You're like, listen, I tolerate them, but I don't exactly love them, right? Don't look at them right now. Just think to yourself. So this lawyer says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus replies with a parable. That's how we get to the parable. Jesus replies, instead of just saying everybody, he says this, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So the lawyer's standing there. He asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus starts telling him this parable. He said, there's this guy. He was making his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notoriously dangerous. It was a steep, ravining, driving road where people were often attacked. From Jerusalem to Jericho, Jerusalem is up on the hills, mountains. Jericho is down by the Dead Sea. In the course of those miles, there is a 3,600-foot decline. And so it's rocky and it's treacherous, and bandits and robbers would have hidden among the caves and the cliffs waiting for travelers to come. And because there was nowhere to turn, left or right, whenever a traveler would come down, they would jump in and they would attack the traveler. Now, it was known, never travel by yourself and don't carry anything more anything with a value more than you need to make the journey. And so in this story, as Jesus sets it up, he says, there's a guy who's making the journey by himself. So everyone would have looked at this and be like, well, he got what he deserved. It's his own fault. Like, he should have found people to travel with. During that period of time, there were actual guides that you could hire that would ensure safe passage. They would pay off all of the bandits. They knew where folks were hiding, and they would get you from Jerusalem to Jericho safe. Evidently, this guy just didn't care. He put himself in a bad situation. And so the guy gets beat up. He gets robbed. He's left for dead. It's a gruesome scene. It's not just that he got punched and robbed. Like, they beat the tar out of him. And then when he gets, while he's lying there, these people come by. And Jesus says, first came a priest. Now, a priest would have been one that was religious. His primary responsibility was to maintain ceremonial purity so that when it was his turn to serve in the temple, he would not be disqualified. So he wanted to keep his hands clean of everything so that he could fulfill the role. It seems admirable on the surface, but in reality it wasn't, because the priest used his religious affection as an excuse to ignore the man. He used it as an excuse. He placed cleanliness over charity. And the people have been like, I mean, we understand, like, we want to stay clean. But Jesus is making a point. If your personal preferences prevent you from getting involved with someone that has a need, you're not the hero of the story. Afterwards comes a Levite. Now, the Levites are those that the Lord had called to participate in the care of the nation of Israel. One of the 12 tribes were the Levites, and the Levites had the responsibility of keeping God's law in front of the people. Now, the Levites would have played out in this way. They would have said, okay, here's God's law, the Ten Commandments. Here's God's law, the Levitical law. Now, it's important that we play everything safe lest we betray God's commandments. So what the Levites did is they took God's commandments and then they built laws around them so that they would never offend God's law. They were the type of people that say, safety first at all cost. We're not doing it if it's not safe. If it looks dangerous, if it looks spontaneous, if it looks like it requires some mid-course correction, we're not doing it. We're going to play everything safe. So when the Levite comes across this man that has been attacked and left for dead, he steps back because what if the man was just a decoy and a band of robbers were using him to get the Levite to stop so that they could attack him? So he gets paranoid. I'm not going to stop. What if I stop and somebody comes and attacks me? They used the premise of protection as an excuse to ignore this man who was in dire need. Both the priest and the Levite, they have valid reasons, but they're not good enough. They're just excuses. So then comes the Samaritan. The Samaritans, he would have been a despised, loathed person to the Jews. The Jews who are hearing this, the lawyer, would not have cared very much for the Samaritan. Do you remember King Solomon? Let me show you the level of hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. You remember David? David and Goliath, he became king. Then he had a son named Solomon. Solomon became the king of Israel. At the end of Solomon's rule, the nation of Israel divided into two different kingdoms. You had the kingdom of the north called Israel, and its capital was Samaria. Then you had the kingdom of the south, the southern kingdom. It was called Judah, and its capital was in Jerusalem. So those two kingdoms divided upon Solomon's death, and the northern kingdom didn't like the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom didn't like the northern kingdom. The primary reasons that the southern kingdom didn't like the northern kingdom is because the northern kingdom of Jews was intermarrying with other pagan people of the area. Instead of maintaining consecration and remaining distinct and separate, the Jews in the northern kingdom were like, well, we're just going to marry all these beautiful women that are living in this land. And not only did they marry them, but they started adopting their worship. They started adopting their customs. And in adoption of pagan culture and pagan worship, they were forfeiting their worship. So the southern kingdom Jews were like, we are not going to put up with you. That's thousands of years before this particular passage. And for thousands of years, for generations, the Jews have held a deep-seated hatred of the Samaritans. And it's just a cycle. This gets deeper and darker year after year. So when the Jews listening heard Jesus bring up a Samaritan, their stomach would have dropped and they would have just wanted to spit on something. They would have been infuriated. Why even talk about those filthy, despicable, awful people? And they would have anticipated, if the priest was bad and the Levite was worse, then Jesus is bringing a Samaritan in the story to show the absolute worst of all. But Jesus flips the script and he says, but there's a Samaritan, and when he came across the man, he was filled with compassion and he helped. This Samaritan stepped in and did what the priest and what the Levite were unwilling to do. He went to the man and he got him up. He bound his wounds. He poured oil and wine on him. Then he set him up on his animal and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, verse 35, the scripture says, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. All right, so the Good Samaritan, he gets the guy, he puts him on his animal, he takes him to the inn, and then he gives the man to the innkeeper and says, here's some money, take care of this guy while I am going away to take care of business. And when I get back, I'll pay you for anything that it cost you, and I'll take this guy where he needs to go. Those are the characters. You got the traveler, you've got the priest, you've got the Levite, you've got the Samaritan. Now you've got the innkeeper. Now watch this, church. I believe that we need to be an innkeeper church. We should be an innkeeper church. Now, individually, if we come across folks that need to be cared for, we need to be the type of people that are willing to forfeit our presumption of safety or forfeit our prescribed self-cleanliness and take someone in. But church, we need to be a collection of people who are willing to receive whomever the Lord brings to us and who are willing to apply whatever effort is necessary to take care of them while we wait for Jesus Christ to return. We should be an innkeeper church. Now, let me tell you about the innkeeper. I'm going to give you 3 features of an innkeeper, but let me tell you about the innkeeper so that you have an understanding of how Jesus was just rocking people's world with this parable. So the Samaritan would have been thought very little of by the Jews who were hearing this, but the innkeeper would have been as well. During Jesus' times, there were inns that were placed all along the major paths of travel, just like we have hotels at major intersections today. The difference is that people would not have historically and culturally used inns for casual trips. They would have known family or friends along whatever pathway they were traveling, and when they would travel, they would just stop in at a family or friend's house, and they would say, hey, we're here, and they'd say, good to see you, let's catch up. Okay, keep in mind, you can't call people, you're not FaceTiming. Really, the only time you got to talk to folks outside world is when you were traveling. And travel was laborious, it was time consuming, so people would have been glad to host others at their homes. They would catch up for days. One of the only reasons that you would stay at an inn was because you were on business travel and you didn't have time to catch up because you were on your way somewhere, or you wanted to participate in things that you didn't want your family or friends to know about. An inn was a place, and I'm going to use some guarded language here, so use your imagination. An inn was a place where men could meet women that weren't their wives, and women could meet men that weren't their husbands. That's why in the New Testament, you have Paul and Peter who talk extensively about extending hospitality to traveling Christians. They talk extensively about when you have an evangelist or a missionary coming in, be sure that you show them hospitality and let them stay in the house with you, because an evangelist or a missionary, their integrity would be compromised if people saw them coming out of an inn. Don't make them stay at the inn. Let them stay in your house. I mean, it'd be like you see me coming out of the Silver Bullet at 11 o'clock on a Friday night. You'd be like, he could be sharing Jesus with them, but why is he coming out? And let me just say this. If you laughed at that, you told on yourself. You shouldn't even know what the Silver Bullet is, right? You shouldn't even know. I'm making a point here, and this is the point. An innkeeper in Jesus' time would have been one that did not have the best reputation and possibly didn't have the best morals. They made their living off of immorality. It was their job to facilitate things that we typically don't stand for. But watch this. That's exactly who God used as one of the heroes of the story. I make this point, church. I don't care what your past is. I want you to be who God has called you to be. It doesn't matter what you were before Jesus came into your life. Jesus didn't find you to leave you the way you are. Jesus found you to make you new through the blood of, through his blood, so that he could use you for his kingdom. It doesn't matter. This past week, I was sitting down with a couple that's been coming to the church for a long time. And God's been using this couple to work, to move, to minister. And we were talking about a ministry initiative that we're gonna try to put some attention on in the next year. And one of the spouses pulled me to the side and they said, "Brother Scott," and this couple, they've got grown-up kids. They've been married for like 25, 35 years. They brought me to the side and they said, "Brother Scott, we're really excited about what you're talking about. We really look forward to getting invested, but you just need to know something. And if this disqualifies us, that's okay. Just tell us. It's okay." And I said, "Okay, well, let me know." I'm just waiting for them to drop a bomb, quite honestly. They've taken me to the side, said, "Well, about 30 years ago, both my husband and I were married to somebody else and we got a divorce. And so we just need you to know that we've been divorced." And I said, "Okay, so how long have y'all been married to each other?" "Plus 30 years. I said, "Okay, have y'all had any issue?" They're like, "No." I said, "Well, is the reason that y'all are divorced because of each other?" They said, "No." I said, "Okay, what does that have to do with anything?" I said, "I appreciate your discretion. I appreciate your tenderheartedness. But friends, I'm telling you what, the grace of God is not given to us to disqualify us from serving him. The grace of God is given to us to qualify to serve for him. It's not about what we were before Jesus Christ. He redeems all of that so that we can be what we are with Jesus Christ. The innkeeper had the worst reputation in the story, yet God used him. And let me share with you three features about how God used him. Number one, God used him because he was available. He was available. So the Samaritan gets this beat-up man. He puts him on his animal. He brings him to the innkeeper. The innkeeper takes them in, and the man begins taking care of him. But then he says, "Listen, I need to go and do some business. I will be back. Here's 2 denarii for you to use for the care of this man. When I'm finished with the work that I have to do, I'll come back, and anything that you need, I'll take care of." Note this. The innkeeper did not say, "I would love to help, but I'm not able to." The innkeeper was available. He said, "All right, I got it. I'll see you in a couple of days. Whenever you get back, I got everything covered." He was available to help. Now, church, I want us to be an innkeeper church. And in order for us to be an innkeeper church, we have to be a church that is composed of individual innkeeper people. If we're going to collectively be an innkeeper church, we need to be individual innkeeper people working together. And I want to ask you this. Are you available for the Lord to use? And I'm not going to mince words. Let me ask it very directly. Number one, do you have enough margin in your schedule to be available to the Lord when he brings someone to your doorstep? Do you build your schedule to where it's so full, it's overflowing, where you're double and triple booking events? If God brought somebody to you, you'd have to say, "Jesus, would you just wait a minute? I've got to finish this practice." Or, "Jesus, I'll be with you as soon as I finish this email." Listen, when Jesus is showing compassion to someone who may have gotten themselves in a situation, is beat to a pulp, they don't need you to finish your email before they receive the attention that they need. Are you available to be used by God in a compassionate way to whomever he brings to your doorstep? If we're going to be an innkeeper church, we have to be available in our time, but also we have to be available in our resources. Now, the Samaritan gave some money to the innkeeper, but he said, "This may not be enough, and if it's not, I'll pay you back." Listen, church, I want to ask you, are you leaving enough margin in your personal finances to help people whenever the Lord brings someone to your doorstep? There may be preachers out there that don't like talking about money, and there may be churches out there that say, "Preacher, don't talk about my money." I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about the Lord's money that he's entrusted to you to manage. And we have an entire generation of people that don't know how to manage their money. They've been taught this lie that everything they have is theirs and they should use it for what they want. No, everything that you have is the Lord's, and He allows you to use it for some of the things that you want, but most certainly for the things that you need to use it for. And so I want to ask this, is your debt to income ratio so out of whack that you're not able to take care of someone that the Lord brings to your doorstep? Are you able to make margin in your finances so that when the Lord brings someone to you, you don't have to make a call or borrow money, but you can provide the care that they need? That's what I'm asking. In order for us to be an innkeeper church, we have to have the availability of time and the availability of resources so that when God brings someone to our doorstep, our yes is on the table. Yeah, whatever it is, Lord, we got it covered. Now, let me bring something up to you. Right now, outside of those doors to my right and to your left, is a structure that we need to raise about $22 million to finish. The Lord has been generous through this church, faithful giving. Every faithful gift, no matter what the size is, the Lord multiplies to meet the need. And we're making incredible progress. By the end of this year, by the time it gets really rainy and cold, more rainy and more cold than it is today, we hope to have the entire building closed in so we can do the interior work. And God is going to use an immense foyer space outside of the worship center so that we have places to gather and to fellowship. We've got an enormous children's facility space so that birth through school-age children have a place to be discipled and raised up. We have this incredible building, but we need to remember the building is not the mission. We serve the mission of God. We don't serve the building. If we get to the point where all of our time and all of our money is tied up in getting the building finished, then we forget what God has called us to. God has called us to reach lost people and raised up saved people, not to build a building. We build a building as a tool that enables us to, in an expanded way, reach lost people and raise up saved people, but we don't build a building to be faithful to God. Now, God called us to the building, but the building is not the mission. The building is the tool that we use in the mission. So, church, I want to challenge us to be an innkeeper church, a church that is available. Number two, it needs to be a church that is able. The innkeeper was able to do what God had called him to do. The Samaritan brings this man, lays the man at the innkeeper's feet and says, I'll be back. I need you to take care of him. And the innkeeper was equipped to do exactly what was needed to take care of the guy. Now in the scriptures, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, Peter introduces an idea that's been talked about throughout called the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts that every Christian is given, gifts that every Christian is given to serve the church. I think that we have it. Do we have 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 up? It says, as each has a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God requires, in order that in everything God may be glorified. This is the essence. What Peter is saying is he's saying every single person that is a Christian has received a gift. Now, every Christian doesn't have all of the gifts, but every Christian has a gift, and that gift was given to you to serve the kingdom of God. Two primary categories. One is speaking gifts, one is serving gifts. Some people, their giftedness is to stand and to speak, to teach, to express wisdom. Others, their giftedness is to serve, to show hospitality, to meet needs. In 2026, later next year, we're going to spend some time learning these as a church. But what I want you to know is right now, you have been given the exact gifts that God wants you to have to be an innkeeper. You are able to serve. And the reason that we serve is to bring glory to God. Now, when we serve, you're going to be stretched. These are called stretching moments. I can imagine the innkeeper when the Samaritan brought the wounded man to him, was like, man, what am I going to do with this guy? And the Samaritan said, listen, dude, just take care of him. When God brings people to our doorsteps, it's going to stretch us. And stretching moments teach us two lessons. Number one, it teaches us to continue to depend on God. Like if we're going to be an innkeeper church, if you're going to be an innkeeper Christian, you need to know that these lessons are going to, they're going to stretch you to depend on God. God is not going to always bring us easy people to deal with. I mean, you, any of you have to deal with people that just really stretch you? Don't look at them, just, you know, think to yourself. There are times where God's going to bring us people that as a church, we just don't know what to do with them. We know we need to care for them. We know we need to be compassionate. But God, what exactly do you mean? And the reality is that God is trying to teach us how to depend on him more. But another lesson God teaches us in the stretching moments is he's teaching us what he wants us to develop into. See, God never leaves a person the same way that he found them. He always has a plan for perfecting them, for growing them, for stretching them. And one of the things that God will do during these stretching moments is he will develop us into who he wants us to be. So friends, when you feel God stretching you and you're like, why is God putting me through this? Know that there is always an end result in mind. He's not wasting the moment. An innkeeper is available, an innkeeper is able, but an innkeeper is also accountable. If you look back at the Bible in Luke chapter 10 and the later verses, the Samaritan says, I'm going to come back, and anything that you're lacking, that you're out, I'm going to pay it, and then I'm going to take the man. That means that the innkeeper was going to have to give account to the Good Samaritan for how well he took care of the guy. And friends, I want you to know, the Lord will hold us responsible for how well we have kept people, how well we've taken care of people. He's going to look at us one day and he's going to say, okay, what did you do? And you need to be aware, when he comes back, anything that hasn't been paid, he's going to reward. He's going to say, let me cover that. But not only is he going to cover it, he's going to expect an accounting for how well we took care of whomever he entrusted us. And friends, I'll be honest with you. When Jesus Christ returns, I don't want him to return and say, Brother Scott, well, he probably won't call me Brother Scott. But I don't want him to say, I brought people to Lone Oak. What did you do with them? And I need you to tune in right now. Church, I do not want us to have to answer Jesus with something like this. Well, we would have loved to have provided care for him, Jesus. We're really thankful you brought him to us, but they didn't really look like us. I don't want us to respond, Lord, we're really grateful that you would have entrusted us with these people, but their life was a little messier than we were willing to get involved in. Yeah, Jesus, we are thankful that you brought us people, but after we learned more about their story, we realized maybe they have some things in their past that were going to jeopardize the safety of our church. See, an innkeeper church doesn't have to come up with excuses because they're going to be faithful with whomever it is that the Lord has brought to their doorstep. You know, this is a point that Jesus has made before, and he says will indeed be a point he makes in the end. Matter of fact, Jesus says that when we care well for those that need to be cared for, we are in that act caring for him. Look at Matthew, consider Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. This is the final judgment. Jesus is talking about the final judgment, or when the glory of God is shown, when the Son of Man returns in his glory. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 40, he says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now watch this. Very fascinating. Watch this. For when I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in person and visit you? And the king, will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Friends, when the Lord brings someone to our doorstep, our responsibility is to treat them as if it's Jesus himself. Amen. Open the doors to Jesus. Whatever you need, Jesus will take care of it. It doesn't matter how messy the situation, we'll get our hands involved. It doesn't matter how particular the needs are, we're going to be involved. And I want to tell you, friends, the reason that we must be an innkeeper church is not only because of this final judgment, it's because this is what Jesus did for us. All of us represent the man that was foolish and got himself into a mess. And Jesus stepped in when no one else would, got his hands dirty, and he picked us up and he took us somewhere to be taken care of. If there's no other motivation to be an innkeeping church, it should be because he loved us first, therefore we can love someone else. We should be an innkeeper church because we have personal experience of what it means to be dropped off at an inn. And friends, I pray that you would be available. I pray that we would be able. And I pray that we would understand what it means to be accountable. Let's be an innkeeper church. Amen. I want to move us into a time of invitation. This is what I like to call a safe invitation. When we move to our invitation times, it is specifically an opportunity for you to respond in any number of ways. You may need to respond publicly by talking to someone about trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never trusted Jesus, or if you want to talk to someone during the invitation, this is your opportunity to come forward and to say, I'm ready to commit my life to Christ. Maybe you need to come forward for believers' baptism. The Bible talks about baptism as a public profession act. It doesn't save you. It symbolizes the work of Jesus. Maybe you need to come forward to join the church. You said, you know what? I want to be a part of a church that's going to be an innkeeper church. During the invitation, you can come forward and take me or one of the ministers by the hand and say, hey, we're ready to connect. We want to plug into this church. We're excited about what God's doing. I call this an easy invitation. And this is what I mean. There's some sermons that I preach that make responding more difficult. Like the sermons about sexual immorality or stealing or some other heinous sin. People are like, well, I don't want to respond during that sermon because then everybody's like, what are they doing? But this is one of those easy ones, right? Like we're preaching about the innkeeper. Who doesn't need to show more compassion, right? Like it's an easy one. And nobody's going to look at you and be like, well, I wonder what's going on in their life. Because it's going on in everybody's life. So this is an easy opportunity. If you've been waiting for an easy Sunday, this is your Sunday. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? I want to lead us right now to have a word of prayer. And then after the prayer, we're going to stand together and sing. Don't stand yet. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then after the prayer, we're going to stand together and sing. And if you need to make a decision public, or if you need to talk to a minister, maybe you need to come and pray at the altar. This will be your time to do so. Friends, today is the day. Today's the day. The day for you to respond, the day for you to obey. Not only will our ministers be available, but we're going to have prayer team members that are able to meet with you, to talk, to pray. man, just to give you a hug. And so if you need to respond at the close of this prayer, I want to invite you to step out and to step forward. Father, be with us now as we respond. God, you've taught us through this message. You've helped us to see what we could be as a church, Lord. Many features of this story, Lord, teach us. And the innkeeper is a part of one of the most famous parables that you taught, but the innkeeper is one that's not always considered. But Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be an innkeeper church, and you taught us what it looks like. Father, help us to respond in the future that we would be able and available, but Lord, in the immediate that we would be obedient and accountable. Lord, I pray for the men and the women in this room, the teenager and the children, whether they're sitting in the front, the back, or the balcony that need to make a decision. God, would you lead them towards obedience? Father, help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and would you sing as we respond?